Turn to the book of Hebrews, chapter 1, verse 1. As you're turning there, I just got a couple of questions. Anybody here saved? Okay. Should I ask that one again, or should I change this whole message? If you're here considering the claims of Christ, we do welcome you, of course. But I'm just wondering if anybody here has had their destiny changed by the Lord. I sure have. Because when I look out on you, I see a group of people, and I'm included in this whole group, but we gather the people who, what? We've been healed. Not that we don't go to physical ailments and all, but just in terms of that which, well, we were dead. We were dead as a doornail spiritually, but we've been healed. We've been saved and made alive. We've been quickened, various terms put to it, but the very fact is that we are now born again. And if you receive Christ, you're born again. You're headed to heaven. And so we are the healed ones, the saved ones, and that's by God's mercy and grace, of course. But just think what that means. Think what that means. We gather. We gather as a people who, well, we're just passing through. Not home yet. And we gather just to rejoice in the fact that, well, we are the recipients of the greatest love there could ever be. Father, as we come to this time of studying your word, help us just to really remember that in a deeper way, to really consider that fact that we have your word because you love us. What we're doing right now is not just an exercise in some kind of a intellectual thing, though our brains are hopefully engaged, but far more. It's your heart touching ours. You have reached out to heal and restore and make new and save and all those things that you do. And as we come to your word, Lord, we recognize it so we can know you better. Lord, help us to do that. To really hunger for and to receive and let your word, which is alive and active, have its full work in our lives, Lord. So help each one of us, Lord, to grow and to know you better for having been here. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. The book of Hebrews is an awesome book. Well, they all are, but it's one of them. Hebrews is awesome. Good, good stuff. And just a few introductory comments before we dive in. There are a lot of opinions about who the author of Hebrews is. By author, we always understand that God ultimately inspires all Scripture. But he uses various instruments to record what he'd have recorded. And we do not know for sure who the author of Hebrews is. A lot of discussion about that, but it is an unsigned letter. Nowhere in the letter does it tell us who is the author of it. So, since it's unsigned, anything beyond that really becomes speculation. But, let me add quickly, that we do not know the author does not affect in any way the awesome message it contains. For it is obvious that ultimately the author is the Holy Spirit, and therefore is rightly included in our Bible. A number of commentators all kind of come to that conclusion. There might be a whole lot of debate about who wrote it, but you never hear anybody debate that it shouldn't be in our Bible, that it isn't of God, because it is good stuff. It's obviously authored by the Holy Spirit. Titled Hebrews because it is directly written to the Hebrews, Jews who were saved but had begun to struggle in some things, and we can touch on that. So it's directly to the Hebrews, but it really is an awesome letter for all believers. It extends out to everyone who's received Christ. Again, it's such an encouragement because we're going to see just it holds forward the superiority of Jesus and who Jesus is and what we have in Jesus, who we have in Jesus, if indeed we are in him. Now, in the early church, there were those who, they were believers, but they tried to blend Judaism with Christianity. After time, they had begun to kind of drift back and maybe try to get back under or blend in some of the Old Testament ways of, you know, some of the offerings and sacrifices and different things. In particular, they said they had to get under the law and all. So, yes, following Jesus was important and all, but you also had to come back under the law. And so we saw Paul steadfastly resist that, and now we see the author of Hebrews pointing out how Jesus is so much better than all those things. And that's the case. The author is going to do just an awesome job of showing that there is now a better way. He's going to show them and actually warn them about going back to the law and all those things when God has provided a better way, this true high priest, that he is the sacrifice once for all. Well, let's dive in. And we'll hit on this, I'm sure, tonight and the coming Sunday nights as the Lord leads. Hebrews 1:1, God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world, who, being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become so much better than the angels, as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. In four short verses, the author is off and running. I mean, he gets right to it. Think of what these opening verses are saying. God has spoken. Now that itself should put us in awe. Who are we that God would desire to be mindful of us, speak to us, but he does. How has he spoken? Well, in times past, it says he spoke in various ways at various times through the prophets and all. And of course, we would call that the Old Testament. But now, in these last days, that time that Jesus inaugurated when he came and went to the cross and all and rose again and all, in these last days, it says he's spoken to us by his own dear Son. And notice that. Jesus, we looked at this a week ago Sunday morning, but a study of this reveals that it's not just that God spoke through Jesus, God the Father, speaking through God the Son, which he does do that, but he speaks by him, meaning Jesus himself is the message. If you see Jesus, you see in the Father is the idea. And so it's what Jesus says, but also just all we find in Jesus, his very nature, his character, is God speaking to us. And so when you see the love and the mercy and the compassion and all, that's God speaking to us, revealing his very character. Why? Why would God do this? God speaks so we might know him. You speak to connect with someone. You speak to convey information or a feeling or something to them. Well, God is speaking so we might know him. How interesting. He initiates this whole thing. He offers it to us. Now, tonight, as we move through here, we're going to see that the first thing that's going to be talked about is the superiority of Jesus over the angels, that he's better than the angels. In Jesus, we have the supreme revelation of God. And first thing that the author is going to tackle is to show us how Jesus is better than the angels. Just as kind of a little overview here, in chapter 3, we're going to see the superiority of Jesus over Moses. We're going to see in chapter 4 that he is superior to Joshua. Beginning with chapter 5 on through chapter 10, we'll see the superiority of Jesus over the priesthood. We're going to see Jesus as the better sacrifice, and we brought in the better covenant. Now, in the verses that I just read, these opening verses, the author says seven things in particular about Jesus, the Son whom God has spoken through. Seven facts about Jesus, and they're awesome. What does he say? Well, after saying that God has spoken there in verse 2 by his Son, it tells us what? One, that God has appointed Jesus heir of all things. So the Father has appointed the Son to reign over all things. Second thing we learn, through whom also he made the worlds. That Jesus, it was through Jesus that God created the world. John 1:1 tells us that. John 1:1 through 1:3 there. Third thing it says, that Jesus was, says, who being the brightness of God's glory. Four, the express image of his person. Jesus is the express image of God's person. Again, you've seen Jesus, you've seen the Father. The Greek word, by the way, here, for this idea of the express image of his person, that Jesus is, if you've seen Jesus, you've seen the Father. The Greek word there has reference to an image that was made with a signet ring. They would take in those days a ring and press it into wax, and it would show that that document or whatever belonged to that particular person. And the ring, the wax, was meant to be an exact representation of the ring, of the authority behind it and all. And so when you press the ring, the signet ring, into the wax, it left an express image, is the idea of that ring. Jesus is the express image of God. What's the fifth thing it declares about him? It says here, and upholding all things by the word of his power. God spoke and created. He created out of nothing. He just spoke. And where there was nothing, there was now something. There was the world and all. So he created by the word of his power, and it tells us here that things are sustained. He upholds all things by the word of his power. The sixth thing we learn about Jesus, that he himself purged our sins. It had to be Jesus if you and I are going to be saved, and he did it. It tells us, the seventh thing says, that he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. So now Jesus sits there at the right hand of the Father, ever living to make intercession for you and I. So as the author starts out here, he says, God has spoken in these last days by his Son. And he goes, and let me tell you some things about the Son. It's wham, 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 wham. Seven specific things that are about Jesus. So each one of these are attributes of Jesus. And really, I suspect we can only partly really understand and appreciate all that's wrapped up in these statements. And then verse 4, having become so much better than the angels, as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. The Jews put a great stock in angels. The law was delivered through angels and all. And so the author here is going to right now move into showing how Jesus is better than an angel. He's not a created being. He is God. Jehovah's Witnesses think Jesus is Michael the Archangel, but we're going to see that Jesus is far superior to an angel. And because of that, he has a more excellent name, it says. So now, we're going to begin the argument showing that Jesus is far better than an angel. Verse 5. For to which of the angels did he ever say, you are my son, today I've begotten you? And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. So the first way that's pointed out here that Jesus is superior to or far better than angels is these verses, and here we're quoting from, the author's quoting from Psalm 2:7 and 2 Samuel 7:14. If you have study Bibles, they probably have these references right next to it. But he begins by saying, to which of the angels has God ever said, you are my son? Well, of course, not to any of the angels. Father never said that to Michael or any of the other angels. Jesus, only Jesus, is the Son of God. Verse 6. But when he again brings the firstborn into the world, he says, let all the angels of God worship him. That's a quote from Deuteronomy 32:43. And so we see here that Jesus is to be worshipped by the angels. We find Scripture over and over again addressing that. Indeed, look at the book of Revelation and the scene in heaven, and they are worshiping the Lamb. They are worshiping Jesus. Now, the Bible teaches us to never worship anybody or anything other than God. And whenever in the Scriptures you see somebody do that, like John would fall down and start to worship an angel, and the angel would go, get up, don't do that. Only worship God. And yet we see throughout Scripture the encouragement and the actual practice of worshiping Jesus. So again, what does that tell us? God says, only worship God. And then he comes along and says, worship Jesus, i.e., Jesus is God. And we see that going on, encouraged, and we see that in heaven. Verse 7, and of the angels, he says, who makes his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire. That's Psalm 104:4. But to the Son, he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companions. This is from Psalm 45, verses 6 through 7. Interesting. Better than the angels, worshiped by the angels. Only Jesus is called by God the Father, that he's God the Father's Son. And then this interesting statement here, but to the Son he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. So here we see Jesus being addressed by God the Father as God. Over. So when someone says to you, where does it say that in the Bible? Just tell them, well, just about everywhere. Over and over and over again is the clear statement that Jesus is indeed part of the Godhead, part of the Trinity. So he's addressed here as God, by God the Father. He's declared to be a king. So what do we see in all this? The author is showing us scripturally that the Messiah was not just an angel or even some special exalted angel, but is far above the angels. He holds a unique place. He is the only Son of the Father. So again, and again, notice God the Father here calls the Son God. Jehovah here calls Jesus God. Why any group should even think of calling Jesus an angel or less than God is so unscriptural, and not to mention very sad, I think. And I have to believe that if someone does that, they are totally deceived or are deceivers themselves. Either way, don't you buy into that junk that would say that Jesus is anything less than who he is. So it goes on talking about how Jesus is better than the angels. Verse 10, and you, Lord, in the beginning laid the foundation of the earth. So remember, this started in verse 8, but to the Son he says, and he said, verses 8, 9, now 10, you, Lord, in the beginning laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, the works and all, but you remain. They will all grow old like a garment, like a cloak. You will fold them up, and they will be changed, but you are the same, and your years will not fail. This is from Psalm 102, verses 25 through 27. Again, just he's called Lord. He's called the Creator. We see he's in charge of the whole rolling up of this whole thing. Verse 13. But to which of the angels has he ever said, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool? That's from Psalm 110:1. Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for those who will inherit salvation? So they're speaking about this role of angels sent forth to minister to those who are the Lord's. That's awesome. I mean, there are angels, and that is very scriptural, of course. And it teaches us in Scripture, as it talks about here, that they are ministering spirits sent forth to minister for those who will inherit salvation, us. They are dispatched to minister to us and to serve us at times. Psalm 91:11. For he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you in all your ways. Hebrews 13:2, this very book later on, says, do not forget to entertain strangers, for by so doing some have unwittingly entertained angels. So yes, there are angels. Do we worship them? No. But they are at work. They do God's bidding. The word translated angels, by the way, is really a word that means messengers. They're simply God dispatches them to carry on his business. But you don't worship angels. You worship God. So now, he has set the stage. He says, God has spoken now through his Son. And he talks about some things about that are unique to Jesus and all. And then he starts moving forward and showing how Jesus is better, 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 better. And the first thing was that he's better than the angels. And remember, our original writings don't have chapter and verse. It's all one letter. It just flows right along. So, chapter 2, verse 1, therefore. What does therefore mean? Based on what was just said, the following is the case. Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. The book of Hebrews will have a number of warnings for us. Here is one of them. God declares here that he has spoken in these last days through his Son. His Son who is so much above and higher than the angels. And since he has spoken through his Son, since these things are so, what's he say? Take earnest heed to the things you've heard. We must pay attention to what he says. So, a warning. Therefore, based on what was just said, that God has spoken through his Son, we better pay attention. How sad that, unfortunately, we do find people who drift away, giving heed to what people say more than to what Jesus says. In particular, remember, there were Jews in those days, they become believers, but they were drifting away from salvation by faith in Jesus Christ alone. They were drifting back under the law. So he's warning them, nothing good's going to come from that. Keep tracking with what Jesus has shown us and taught us. Verse 2, for if the word spoken through angels, now remember, that was the law. The law was given through angels. For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, the Old Testament shows that over and over again, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him, God also bearing witness both with signs and wonders, with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will. How are we to be saved? How should we escape if we neglect, don't take him up upon, such a great salvation? How are we going to come to him? Indeed, we can't come to him if we try to come in any other way than what he prescribes. It must be the way. You can't, you know, you ask people, are you going to heaven? Well, I think so. On what basis? And then you get different answers. Sometimes that's an interesting discussion to get things kind of rolling when you want to talk about the Lord with people. But are you going to heaven? Well, yeah, I think so. Well, on what basis? Then they usually will say something like, and you know, probably a lot of us, not all of us, were there at one point. We thought it had to do with things like, well, because I'm basically a good person, someone will say. Or, well, my good's going to outweigh the bad. I've blown it, but I think basically I'm good, so therefore God will let me in. Or people bring out certain things like that. But that's not how it works. That's not the economy of heaven, if you will. That's just not how he set it up. It only comes through the one he's provided to give it, that paid the price for it. So how are we going to escape if we neglect the way God has given? And we won't escape if we don't take him up on that. And notice, he says here, this great salvation that's been provided for us, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord. So God spoke it. The Father was confirmed to us. God also bearing witness with signs and wonders and miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit. Jesus spoke it. The Father confirmed it. The Holy Spirit testifies to it. The whole Trinity is involved in the whole thing there. That what? That Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And that no one comes to the Father but by him. That's just how it is. But that's the awesome thing. Whosoever will, come, and I will no wise cast out. That's what Jesus says. So you can come. Come as you are, just receive the forgiveness and all. But you must come in the way he's given us. 1 John 5:12. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. That's the salvation. And there is no escape if you neglect the way God has given. The law can't save you. The Bible itself tells us the law was simply given as a schoolmaster to teach us that we needed a Savior, to show us that we all fall short. We've all broken one and probably many more points in the law, and broken one, you've broken them all. Verse 5. For he has not put the world to come, of which we speak, in subjection to angels. But one testified in a certain place, saying, what is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you take care of him. We've entered into Psalm 8 here. He's quoting Psalm 8, verses 4 through 6. What is man that you're mindful of him, or the son of man that you take care of him? You have made him a little lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor and set him over the works of your hands. You have put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all things in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we do not yet see all things put under him. So here we see the place of man, man's destiny, if you will, to rule and reign with Jesus. But back up a minute and just take this. He says, first of all, he says he hasn't given angels this calling. This promise isn't to angels, it's to us. And he says, what is man that you're mindful of him? Who are we that God would be mindful of us? And it's only a false pride that answers, well, of course. I mean, look how great I am. Of course you'd be mindful of me. He's getting a good deal with me. If you think that way, well, may the Lord gently show you the error of that thinking. Why is he mindful of us? Not because there's some great thing in us, but because he loves us. And because he loves us, he not only is mindful of us, but he loves us so greatly that we were yet sinners, he sent his son to die for us. That he loves us so much, he sent Jesus, that whoever will believe in him will not perish. John 3:16. All because of, he's more than mindful, he loves you that much. As a pastor, I have the privilege of simply passing on good news. Charles Spurgeon one time said, well, someone else might be able to preach the gospel better. He said, but no one could ever preach a better gospel. And that's the case. This is a love unlike we can almost barely begin to take in. The love that God has for us. And I get to kind of just talk about that right now. But so do you with family and friends and neighbors. So I encourage all of us, be open to that, because the world is starving for God's unconditional love for us. And so man's destiny is to have these things under subjection, to rule and reign, but we don't yet see everything put under that. Verse 9, but we see Jesus. See, we don't see all these things and put under our control yet, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. This is a verse, and these couple of verses right there, that are just so worth just soaking in. I encourage you to do so. If you should feel so led, sometime in the next couple of days, you have a break time or something, just get out your Bible and kind of turn there and read that again. You see, what's been promised to us really is fulfilled through Jesus. He's the answer to the promise. We will rule and reign with him. And so while we don't see all things in subjection, we do see Jesus. And notice that statement. He was made lower than the angels. He just a moment ago showed us Jesus was far above the angels. He's not an angel. He's far above them. And yet, he humbled himself and became lower than the angels. Why? That he might reach out and save us. He had to become man that he might redeem man. We see Jesus, and that's always the answer. To see Jesus in all we go through, even though we don't understand those things, but in Jesus we find our hope and our strength and our peace, our very life. And so we need to look to Jesus. We see Jesus with our heart, spiritually. We see him. We see him through the Word. We see him by the power of the Holy Spirit. That he was made lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. Taste there means to experience, to fully experience it. He took on death so we could have life. He tasted death so we could taste him and see that he is good, that we fully experience him. Verse 10, for it was fitting for him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things. He's the creator. He made everything, and there was nothing made that wasn't made by him. For it was fitting for him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, and bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. So this place here, all things are for Jesus, for his pleasure, and by him. Remember, one big focus of Hebrews is that we would just come to and grow in our understanding of who we belong to. Crowned with glory and honor. But he had to go through these things. He had to go through all this. Why? To bring many sons to glory. He had to go through this to make the captain, that's the word that means leader, the pioneer, the forerunner of our salvation, perfect through suffering. Now, what this means is basically perfect here means to complete it. If he's going to complete the process of offering to us forgiveness, it had to be by way of the cross. The cup could not pass from him. Remember, we prayed about that in that garden before the cross. He had to go through those things. So to make their salvation perfect is make their salvation complete. It had to be through suffering, through the Messiah's suffering. Remember when Jesus, after his resurrection, ran into those two on the road to Emmaus? And they didn't recognize him at first. And he said, what's bothering you guys? Well, don't you know what's gone on? And there was this Jesus, and we thought he was going to be the answer, but now they've crucified him. We don't know what's happened and all. And he goes, oh, you guys, don't you understand? And it says Jesus went back to the very beginning of the Bible and began to take them through it to show them how, he said, Jesus had to. He must needs have suffered all these things. He had to go through this. The Messiah had to do this. He had to be the suffering Savior before he's the reigning Savior. So the perfect here means to complete. He had to go through the cross to perfect or complete our salvation. Verse 11, for both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all of one, for which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare your name to my brethren, in the midst of the assembly I will sing praise to you. He who sanctifies, that's Jesus, and those who are being sanctified, that's us, if you're saved. Sanctified means to set apart. So the one who does the setting apart and those who are being set apart are all one. For that reason, he's not ashamed to call you his family, his brethren. God, are you sure? Me? Yeah. But what about, yeah. Well, how about the time I know that, but still, I died for you because I love you, and now you're mine, and you're with me, and always will be. What do you say to that? Well, we'll spend an eternity praising him for it. I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will sing praise to you. By the way, if you recognize that, hopefully you do, that's Psalm 22, verse 22. Psalm 22 is the psalm of the crucifixion. It's the psalm of Jesus, the Messiah, on the cross and reflecting what he was going through and the results of what he was doing. And there it's pointed out to that through it, we are going to be made his brethren. Verse 13, and again, I will put my trust in him. And again, here am I and the children whom God has given me. 2 Samuel 22:3, Isaiah 8:17 and 8:18. Inasmuch then, as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is, the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For indeed, he does not give aid to angels, but he does give aid to the seed of Abraham. Inasmuch, verse 14 says, again, it's a word that means based on all this, this then is true. That Jesus went through all this, that through his death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is, the devil. I saw a message on this portion of Scripture titled, The Death of Death. And that's a good way to put it, The Death of Death. that he might destroy the devil who had, past tense, the power of death over us, and release those who all their lives were subject. Supposed to say, those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. You don't have to be afraid of what we call death. If you're a believer, yes, the time is coming. Well, he may rapture us all out of here. I vote for that one. Or we're going to go home one by one as these bodies wear out or some illness takes us, whatever it might be. And I'm not saying that part will be fun. Nobody looks forward to the pain maybe of seeing the body wear out or a disease come along or something. But while that body's going to perish, the real me never will, because Jesus died in my place. He took my place. And so the real me will go on. And therefore, while this process of laying aside this tent is something we may not look forward to, we don't have to be afraid of that in terms of, is there anything beyond and what's going to happen to me and all. He has answered the questions, those questions of, yes, there is life beyond this. And if you're a believer, you'll be with him. You don't have to be afraid of death. I think that's one of the greatest fears. And unfortunately, even Christians sometimes still struggle with that. They're so afraid of that. They haven't really settled that issue, and he wants us to have that settled. He took that on. You don't have to be afraid of death any longer. We're set free. We're set free from the reality of death and the fear of death. From the power of death and the fear of death. How great it is, because whom the Son sets free is free indeed. We've been released, set free from that. Satan's hold is broken over every believer. The chains of sin and death are broken. Verse 16 contains an interesting statement. For indeed, he does not give aid to angels, but he does give aid to the seed of Abraham. I believe it's Warren Wiersbe who has made an interesting comment about this, just something as a sidelight to consider. We know that when Satan fell, he took a third of the angels with him. They are the fallen angels. But it says, for indeed, he does not give aid to angels. And so Wiersbe makes that point. God didn't send his son or any other remedy to save the fallen angels. But he did send his son for fallen man. Do you see how much you're loved? I'm just here to declare that. There's a whole lot of probably discussion possible in that, but think about it. It says, he doesn't give aid to angels. They fell, gone. But man, and this is the seed of Abraham. Of course, we all know that by faith we're all children of Abraham. It extends out to all believers is the idea. So he didn't send his son to die for angels. But he did send them for man. What an awesome thing. Verse 17, therefore. Have you noticed, by the way, chapter 2, verse 1, therefore. Verse 2, 4. Verse 5, 4. Down in verse 8, partway through, 4. Verse 10, 4. Verse 11, 4. Verse 14, inasmuch. Verse 16, 4. Verse 17, therefore. Verse 18, 4. Do you see? It's an argument, it's a statement, declarations that are building, building, building. So he's saying, okay, therefore this is true. And now because of that, this is the case. And now because of that, this one's also the case. And he's building and building and going, therefore and for, inasmuch, therefore, for this, for that, because of this. Do you see? That if you read Scripture kind of hit or miss, you'd miss that. Sometimes we do that, you know, we jump in and maybe read a little bit, but it has a whole flow. That's why these going through the Bible like this can be so important, just, you know, to read through it for the whole flow of it, because it builds and builds and builds, and it's got a connecting points and all. It's all part of the superstructure of our faith and all, and that we can lean on and how sure these things are. Therefore, in all things he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered, being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted. Another reason why he became man, why he had to suffer. Therefore, in all things he had to be made like us, his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest, that we can come to him. He knows what it's like to go through what we go with. He was tempted in all ways as we are, yet was without sin. He never fell to the temptation, but he knows what it's like to face this life. He came and walked this life. That's the idea here. So therefore, the result, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest. He did this that he could make propitiation, the payment for the sins of the people, and that he'd be able to aid those who are tempted. So though he was tempted without sin, he knows what we go through. Now, do you need any of those things? Does anybody here need a merciful and faithful high priest? I sure do. Tim raised his hand. That's okay. I got Tim going. Tim. Yes. It doesn't say that he might be this totally mean guy that's going to totally trounce on you or something. No. That he might be this merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God. You need someone to make propitiation for your sins. Yes. You need someone who's able to help you when you're tempted. Maybe you never, I won't even go there. Yes, you are. You're tempted all the time because you're traveling through this life and this flesh is still flesh. But we have one we can go to. We have victory over the temptations. We have victory over those things. We don't have to just yield to sin anymore because the power of sin is broken. Romans, that's a big part of the argument of the book of Romans. Read through there, 6 and 7 all through there. That's the idea. The power of sin is broken. We don't just have to go with it anymore because of who we have in Jesus. So if you need any of these things, be assured. In Jesus, you found the one who's the answer for what you need, for what you really need. He knows what you go through. He's there to aid, to strengthen, to intercede for, to carry us through. Well, that's the first two chapters of Hebrews. Tonight we've seen that Jesus, God has spoken through Jesus, that he's better than the angels, far better than an angel, but he became lower than an angel for us that he might complete this process of our salvation. We moved into how through these things he sets us apart, he calls us brethren, he broke in the power of death and all. He's our merciful and faithful high priest, and we'll read a whole lot more about him being a priest up ahead here. Such good stuff. Such good stuff. Go out, rest in it, rejoice in it. But let me just kind of conclude by going back to the very beginning. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son. And so a main argument of this is, that being the case, make sure you listen. Well, Tim's going to come close the song together. If you're in need of prayer tonight, we count it a privilege to be able to pray for you. Come up here by the prayer room. Rudy will be up there, our prayer captain. And why don't we all stand? Remember, we gather Wednesday night to pray in the new time here and the kickoff of the series and all, the men's, women, kids' studies, all that are coming up, and to worship, spend some time in worship. Promise to be an awesome night this Wednesday night. Come and join us. Friday night, picnic and baptism and all. And jump on board. Jump on board. May God just give you an awesome day every day as you just know and grow in Jesus more and more. Lord, thank you. Thank you, thank you, Lord. These truths, these awesome truths given to us that we might know you, that we might have that place of refuge and strength, that we can be more than conquerors. Just all these things we find in you. Thank you for speaking because it represents the fact that you want us to know. To heart, know, and live in these things. And so we say, Lord, keep it up. May it all be to your glory. In Jesus' name. Amen.